Proverbs. This, you can tell by the title, we are on a subject today that is, we talked about this a little bit before, and I thought, surely I know we've talked about this. And we've had,
I've signed up.
We've had various discussions on this particular verse. But I went through my notes and I thought, okay, so
this lesson is specifically about this verse. It goes into much detail. So we're going to go ahead and go into the detail. Train up a child, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Now, the first one I have, this is the New King James Version, Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The quote here from a commentary, this proverb has brought encouragement, hope, anxiety, and guilt to countless parents who have faced the uncertainty and confusion of child rearing. And I've talked to various parents through the years in our ministry about their sons and daughters. I've heard things like this. They'll say, of course my daughter or my son is saved. She prayed the prayer when she was a girl. And is that enough? Is that enough, just praying a prayer? Or I know my kids will come back to the Lord. I raised them in the church. And we have this expectation, and often it is because of a misunderstanding, I think, of this proverb. And there's when you hear statements like that, there's a lot of heartbreak. Raising kids is not easy. There are challenges. We desperately want our children to have faith. Okay, we all do this. We want this. And ultimately, the Lord is the one that knows the heart. But we want to understand this proverb. The fellow who wrote this, oh no, it's not this quote here, but one of my books on Proverbs, the author spends basically 25 pages on this verse in his book, discussing the whole topic from a lot of different angles. He starts this way, the question I mean to pose and answer is this verse a promise or a warning? And I would add, or neither. Okay? All right, so our subject, train up a child. Here's my proposition for this study. The path of life, once commenced, remains the path of life to the end, usually. Okay, that sums up, I think, what I think of this proverb. All right, so first of all, what we're going to do is start with giving you the various translations. Here's the King James Version. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. The New King James is, I guess, identical, just a difference in capitalization. Train up a child in the way he should go, and capital, when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think they're trying to show the poetry with the capital there. Then here's the New American, which we use. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So changing from and to even. This is the English Standard Version. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, a difference of capitalization. This is the New International Version. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. So slight difference there, not depart, but turn. And then this is the fellow that wrote the 25 pages. This is his very literal translation. And you'll notice the hyphens. All of those represent one word in Hebrew. Okay, so initiate for the child on the mouth of his way. Even when he is old, he will not turn from it. So he's trying to show you where the Hebrew words are and give you, instead of a one-for-one word, a phrase that translates that one word. All right? So we're going to put those on the screen there. Now, there's a couple of things that we're going to want to talk about meaning, as we go through here. So I want to point out, first of all, the difference between train up and then Phillips puts initiate. So the difference between train and initiate. So we're going to need to clarify some meaning here, and this I'll discuss this shortly. And then you'll notice in Phillips' translation at the bottom there, he says, initiate for the child on the mouth of his way, And notice how all the others go the way he should go. Okay, the way he should go. So what's the difference there? And what are, why does he translate it? Why does he not put in that qualifying word? So that's what we're going to talk about as we work our way through this part of this. Okay, so I'm going to talk now about five different views of this. And so that's where your blanks are on your sheet. I've given you space on your sheet if you want to make notes about what these views are to sort of get a better understanding. All right. So the first one is the promise view. The promise view. Phillips says, the majority view sees Proverbs 22:6 as a promise that if a parent will train a child well, that child will stay with that training. So it is the majority view. It is the view of the translators generally. I read several of my commentaries on this. Now, in preparing for the lesson today, I am using notes from like 15 years ago or whatever it was I did this last time. But I went back and read through the commentaries on the verse. And most of the commentaries go somewhere around this promise view. Okay, in other words, this is a promise. If you do this, then this will happen. Right? That's what the promise view says. If this, then that. Okay? Here's the second view. The age-appropriate view is what is how he described. I think I'm using Phillips terms except for the very last one. Okay, so the age-appropriate view. This view advocates the position that a child's upbringing should be age-sensitive. Do not expect a teenager's capabilities in a toddler. Keep the child's level of understanding and ability in mind. If you do this well, the child will not depart from his training. So there is a certain wisdom to this. Obviously, when you've got a toddler, we have a couple of them in the church, we don't say, all right, well, here's a bike, start riding. We don't do things. We don't give them iPhones of their own. I know some parents give kids phones, in my opinion, way too early. We didn't let our kids have them till after college because we were mean like that. But they used to complain. Right, Cullen? Yes. All the other kids had them. Nowadays, it's almost you can't go to college without one. But anyway, so the point is there's an age appropriate where you make certain changes in training. Okay? Now, that's what this view is. It's sort of like the promise view, except it's sort of fine-tuning it to be, the training should be appropriate to the age. All right, so the next one, the adaptive training view. All right, so Phillips says, if you want your training to be godly and wise, then you must observe your child, be sensitive and alert so as to discover his way and adapt your training accordingly. So what this is like if you have a child who is gifted, for example, in art. Okay, so we have a young lady in our church who is quite gifted in art. So you want to encourage that talent, her interest in that, and that's something that as a parent you ought to do. So if you all look at the things that your child is good at, all kids are good at talking, but some are especially good at talking. So you might get them involved in some kind of activity that would involve talking, speaking, and leading, and that kind of thing. If they're good at sports, you'll encourage this particular sport or some aspect of that. So the adaptive training view. Now again, there is wisdom to training your child in the things that, especially emphasizing the things that they're good at. But is that really what this verse is pointing at? That's the first thing. And it also, another criticism is it is a child-centered approach to child rearing. All right. So, Now, I am going to be, you'll hear, if you listen to me preach long enough, you'll find out I am very critical of a child-centered approach. I am the parent, you are the parent, you lead, all right? This is how we do it. It's not what does the kid want, it's what the kid is told to do. Now, you do need to be reasonable, we understand that, but anyway. So, child-centered, I'm against. All right, so, there's a fatal flaw in this view. You could then translate this verse like this. Train up a child according to his own inclinations, and he won't depart from his own inclinations. Right? That's nonsense, really. It's sort of circular. I mean, you know, like it's a statement of the obvious. If you encourage something they're interested in, they'll stay interested in it all their life. Well, okay. What's the point of that? All right, so the fourth view, this is Philip's view. It's also Jay Adams' view, if you're familiar with Jay Adams. The warning view. Now, if you'll notice his literal translation, initiate for the child on the mouth of his way, even when he is old, he will not turn from it. So then he turns it into a translation. Start out a youth according to his own way, even should he grow old, he will not turn away from it. Right? So that's the translation. That's his translation of it. I guess I should have put that on the screen. I didn't. And then he has an interpretive paraphrase. Start out a youth after his own chosen way, and he will never grow out of it. So he is taking this as a warning. He's saying that the proverb is warning. He calls it an ironic imperative. It's sort of the go ahead and make my day view. Go ahead, raise a child according to his self-centered way, and you'll never break him of it. So he makes it, when he says, look at his literal translation, initiate for the child on the mouth of his way. In other words, the child wants his own way. How many of you would agree with that statement? All right. The child wants his own way. Of course he does. Who doesn't? Okay, so do the parents. All right. So if you encourage him going his own way, if you encourage his rebellion, guess what? You're going to get. He's not going to depart from it. So this is the warning. So it sort of turns the verse upside down. It's not a promise. It's a warning. If you keep letting your kid act that way, he's not going to change. Okay, that's his view. So it's a warning to indulgent parents. Now, there are a couple problems with this. He states, but does not really prove, that the child's way is his chosen way. Notice there at the end, initiate for the child on the mouth of his way. So he basically assumes that his way means his chosen way, his rebellion. Okay? And he states, but does not prove, that the turning is turning from evil to good. Even when he is old, he will not turn. He will not turn from his evil to good. Okay? So he states that, but he doesn't prove it. And then he states, but does not prove, that we must take this verse as ironical. Okay, so those are my criticisms, sort of in a nutshell, of his view. I'm just summarizing these views. I'm not trying to go into detail proving them, but I just want you to understand what the view is. All right, so here's my suggestion. This is my view, the proverbial view. Okay? In other words, we'll take this proverb as a proverb. How about that? Okay? It's a proverb. Okay? It's not a promise. It's not an instruction. Those are the number two and three. It's not a warning. It's a proverb. It's an observation about life. That's my view. Now, we're going to try to go through some exegesis then to prove my view, because that's all the one I'm interested in proving. Okay. All right. Okay. Any questions so far? Rob?
Yeah, I'm just sort of more of a statement, I guess. I'm surprised that people would look at it as a promise, because the rest of the Proverbs, you know, aren't really promises. They're like, do this and that'll happen, but, you know, only if you get caught, you know.
It's yes.
Sort of like my parents tried to raise me with morals.
They were
moral people. They weren't Christians, but they so they said, you know, don't do that.
Don't lie, don't steal.
Something will go wrong, right?
Yeah.
So I'm glad to hear your view because it makes sense.
Okay, so, all right, well, the reason that people take it that way is because the English sounds like, if you will just do this, everything will work out fine.
Okay.
That's the way the English sounds, okay? And you look at every version, they all, you can take it that way. Okay, so there's a, I think, a widespread misunderstanding of this verse. Any other comments or questions? Okay, so let's move on to the next, the meaning of the terms in the verse. So I put on your, I think I've, well, you've got the Phillips translation. So let's talk about, first of all, the term train up. Okay, train up. What does that mean? Well, the meaning is, to initiate. This is the one that we are going to spend the most time on. Okay? It is used, this word is only used 5 times in 4 verses in the Old Testament. So it's really, it's a difficult word to get hold of. I think this is partly why the translators struggle with it. All right? Or people struggle with it. All right, so every other verse use has to do with some kind of building as the object of the verb. Now, I didn't put these verses on the screen, but let's go to a couple of these. So Deuteronomy 20 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 5. Okay. And we're going to go on to the, we're going to read on to the next couple of verses, but verse 5. The officer shall speak to the people saying, who is the man that has built a new house and has not, there's the term, dedicated it. Let him depart and return to his house, otherwise he might die in the battle, and another man would dedicate it. See, there's those two uses in that one verse. Now, he goes on in the next 2 verses, who is the man that has planted a vineyard and has not begun to use its fruit? Let him depart and return to his house, otherwise he might die in the battle, and another man would begin to use its fruit. Now, I tell you, if I was a Jew, I would be planting vineyards every year. I don't want to fight. Okay, I'm not a fighter. Okay, at least not physically. Okay, and verse 7, and who is the man that is engaged to a woman and has not married her? Now, you can't do that more than once, but let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in the battle. Another man would marry her. All right, so here, train up your house. Deuteronomy 20, verse 5. Okay, who is the man who has not trained up his house? No, that's not what it means. The word is translated here, dedicate. It also speaks of, and is speaking of exemption from war. So, in the undedicated house, verse 5, the unharvested vineyard, verse 6, the unmarried wife, the marriage is not initiated, you see. Okay, it is not that the house needs a dedication ceremony. That is no reason to exempt from war. You could have the ceremony and go off to war. A ceremony could be dealt with fairly quickly. The idea is that the house may be built, but is not set up, it is not equipped, it is not lived in, it is not initiated, it is not started. That's the idea. All right, so let's go to, there's 2 other references, actually. I guess we'll just read 1 Kings, let's go over there, 1 Kings 8. There's a parallel in Chronicles. So 1 Kings 8, verse 63. All right. Solomon offered for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel trained up the house of the Lord. Is that what it means? It's dedicated in our translation here. So it speaks of Solomon dedicating the temple. So what is Solomon doing? He's having this big ceremony. He's got this big feast, 120,000 sheep, is that what it says? Where am I? Verse, yes, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. You're not going to eat that in one day. This is a big ceremony. Lots of people. Big feast. Okay? It's not all offered as whole burnt offerings. These are offered. Part of it would be burned up. Part of it would be cooked. There would be a great fellowship offering, peace offering between God and his people. As they dedicate, as they initiate, as they start the use of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 and also 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So he's inaugurating the temple, putting it into its use as a temple, putting it into operation. Okay. So I have I'm going to quote to you from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, their discussion of this word, most of it. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but most of it. So this is going to go on the screen. And some of these terms are technical, but I'll try to explain as we go along. Okay, so here's the word is Hanak. Hanak. The verb occurs infrequently, 5 times, with the object house, either private, Deuteronomy 25, or 20, verse 5, or religious. That's the temple, 1 Kings 8, 63. Although usually rendered dedicate, a more accurate translation is begin or initiate. And see Proverbs 22:6, where it is translated as train. Okay, now, Hanak is best understood as inaugurate. There is not in the term itself the notion that dedication is to someone or to something, though that concept is present in the synonyms, with one exception, Proverbs 22:6, where the meaning is start. Refers you to the New English Bible here. And its derivatives refer to an action in connection with structures such as a building, a wall, an altar, or an image. Now these are different forms. The 1 Kings 8, that's the temple, the building. Nehemiah 12, that's a different form of the word. An altar, Numbers 7, or an image, Daniel 3. Those are different forms of the word, but basically the same root. Okay, so Hanak is almost certainly a community action, which in the case of cult structures, that means the temple, cult. Scholars like to talk about the Mosaic cult, okay, or the Levitical cult. They don't mean a cult the way we would use the term. It's just a scholarly way of saying religion, okay? The cult structures involves offerings. The ceremony of dedication, now notice that term there, it's translated for you. Hanukkah. You ever heard that word before? We'll talk about that in just a minute. For the ceremony of dedication for Solomon's altar extended over 7 days. 2 Chronicles 7:9. Dedication of Solomon's temple as well as the temple at Ezra's time was marked by numerous sacrifices. So we have these mentions here. And then finally, judging from Israelite practice, the initial use of a religious structure was given special significance. The completion of a project was observed with an inauguration of the structure, an event appropriately accompanied by sacrifice and joy. Rites of inauguration have their place. So the idea then is to start or to inaugurate, to initiate, as I've suggested here. Now, what do we mean by this? I mentioned the term Hanukkah, Hanukkah. Now, you've heard of that, right? What is that?
Coming of age at 12.
No, you're thinking a different term. That's a different term. Hanukkah is what?
Jewish holiday.
It's a Jewish holiday. When does it happen?
Christmas.
Near Christmas, right? What is it celebrating?
Lights,
yes. What else? You know what the historical event is? What?
It's something to do with the Maccabees.
Oh, Colin, you're getting a very almost gold star with that. Okay, something to do with the Maccabees. Okay, something to do with the Maccabees. All right, so the Maccabees. What were the Maccabees doing? If you remember your history, this is really pushing you. I know it's pushing. What did the What are they famous for?
A revolt.
A revolt against who?
Antiochus Epiphanes.
Okay, so we combined. Christy and Colin get the gold star. Okay, so the Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Syrian king. He came and he was mad at, he was fighting between the Ptolemies of Egypt. He was mad at the Jews because they were siding with the Egyptians. He came in and he defiled the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, right? Okay. So that was bad. Okay. If there's anything bad, that would be bad. So when the Maccabees revolted against the Syrians, they drove them out, they established their independent kingdom, and they cleansed the temple. And they created an independent kingdom called the Hasmonean Dynasty, ruled by priests. It lasted 160 years or so. And And the feast of Hanukkah is the celebration of the dedication, the rededication of the temple. Again, a dedication, an initiation. By the way, Jesus celebrated this feast in John chapter 10. It's not a biblical feast, but Jesus celebrated it. Okay? So, just a little extra. All right, so we can translate inaugurate, initiate, dedicate, or start. Train up is still okay, but it doesn't seem to include the idea of start or initiate. Okay, so, I've got your next one there. The child. Train up a child. Somebody who is naive or untrained. It's a wide range of meanings, from a babe in the womb, this word, to a young man. Joseph at 17 is a child. In Proverbs, the child is parallel to the gullible. There's a couple of references there. So that's why I say naive or untrained. The emphasis is on immaturity and impressionability. Yes, Christy?
Is that also the simple in Proverbs?
The simple. That would be another parallel, yes. Okay, the simple. Okay, so a simple person is not a fool, but he can become one. Okay? There's this fork in Proverbs. You got this... you got the naive and the gullible, the simple person, and they're saying, turn in here, here's wisdom, turn in here, here's folly, turn in here, right? That's the choice. And so, train up the simple person, the child, okay? All right, so then the phrase in the, and what's his name? Phillips translates this correctly, on the mouth of. It's an idiomatic expression. Some relate this word to an Arabic root. The idea of the Arabic root is mothers getting a child used to solid food by rubbing their gums with the juice of a date. Okay, and you know how it is when you're weaning a child. Solid food, they do not take to often right away. I remember our oldest, we said, okay, it's time. So she got the, whatever, that mush, you know, the cereal, whatever it is. I forget what it was. Not Pablum, but something like that. And we tried to give it to him. It's like, man, spit it out. So it didn't take long. But you see, you have to put it in there. And then they spit, but they get a bit of it, right? And you put some more in there. And you're initiating the mouth, right? You're getting it started. Finally, think, oh, wait a minute, this isn't so bad. Of course, it is pablum. You know, and, well, I have stories. Never mind. Okay.
Tell us about Cullen.
Cullen was the easy kid. He nothing was hard with Cullen. Nothing was hard with him. Okay.
Wow.
He also could be devious. Apparently, he was so easy we never paid any attention to him. Okay. Okay, so I've heard preachers talk about, they've used this illustration of the mothers, you know, they didn't have food grinders, so they would chew it up first and then give it to the baby. Now, I don't know, that seems kind of gross to me, but I guess that's probably, and so they talk about touching the palate. Alright, so there is, the question is, does this word actually, is it actually related to the Arabic root? We don't know. But it does seem to have this idea, and so, it's translated this way. So, but you have the idea of initiating. So you got this, you know, the child, you know, initiate the palate or initiate the mouth, okay? Start it. Okay, now, there is a literal use of it as mouth in one passage. It refers to the mouth of the sword. When it says, Genesis 34:26, they killed him with the edge of the sword, it's literally the mouth of the sword. According to the mouth of the years, Leviticus 27:18, calculation based on the years remaining till Jubilee. So the beginning of the years, the mouth of the years. According to the mouth of his way, or on the mouth of his way, that's this verse, the beginning of his way as it opens up before him. We could say him, start him at the start of his way. So there is an idiomatically, I didn't put this in. Did I leave this in your notes? Do I have idiom equals at the start? Or idiom equals blank? Do I have that in your notes? Okay, the word there is at the start. I didn't put it on the screen for some reason. I must have missed that one.
What does it mean, when he's born or when he's a toddler?
No, the word can mean somebody who is just naive. It can be a youth. Joseph, for example, 17 years old, is used of him. So just somebody who is impressionable in some way. You're starting him out at something. Okay? All right. Now, his way. Well, that's his way or the way. Okay? Now, here's where I want you to note. Philip said, this means his chosen way. In other words, he's in rebellion. And this is a warning. Or most of the translations say, in the way he should go. Neither of those terms, either chosen or the way he should go, none of those terms are in the text. It just simply is his way. And in Proverbs, there are two ways. There could be either one. Context cannot determine which. So it's likely intended to be ambiguous here. He says, train up the child in the way he should go. Well, which way? Well, if you start a kid along the way of rebellion, what's going to happen most likely in his life? He's going to be rebellious. If you start a kid in the way of righteousness and wisdom, what is likely going to happen? He's likely going to be righteous and wise. And even, as Rob was saying, his parents were not saved. They were moral people. They raised him to be moral and mostly, mostly succeeded. Yes, they did. Okay, well, that's true of all of us, right? So, but, you know, you look at people in the world have been trained by their parents, don't lie, don't steal, be fair, treat other people right. Those are all good things. What do the kids generally turn out like? They're not liars, they're not thieves. They tend to treat other people right most of the time. We all have our moments. Okay, but most of the time, that's what the proverb is illustrating. All right. And then he will not turn. He will not depart. He will not turn. Okay, so I like that idea, turn. But the question is, turn from evil to good or turn from good to evil? The context cannot determine which. And again, the ambiguity is likely intended. Okay, so that's the meaning of the terms. Any questions at this point, Marlene? Right. That's what we're supposed to do, but it doesn't say that in this verse. Okay? We should do that, and if we train up a child in that way, if we initiate them with the fear of the Lord, they should follow that. Okay? That's what the proverb would tend to suggest. All right, Rob.
And it's sort of like the opposite is true too. I knew someone whose the mother would take disability benefits when she wasn't really disabled.
Right.
So the daughter started doing that.
Right, exactly. So, and there's people you've known, I mean, how many people have you met who spend their lives in substance abuse, alcohol or drugs or something, and what do their kids turn out like? And it gets perpetuated over and over again. If you put, it's a proverbial thing. You start a kid that way, he's gonna likely end up that way. Alright, Tola.
Yeah, I think train up a child in the way that it should go. It's not talking literally about the little baby, even spiritually. There are some people that are baby,
yeah,
spiritually.
Yeah.
Than listening to the word of God. It depends on the time they knew God. Maybe some are knowing God at the age of 60, 70. They still need that training.
That's right.
In the word of God.
Okay, so
she can grow spiritually.
Okay, that's good. That's good, exactly. So she's saying, when you have not just a physical baby, but you have a spiritual baby, right? Yeah. Somebody that you've led to the Lord, or maybe he's come to the Lord and you've come into contact and you're discipling. So what you need to do is train them in the ways of the Lord to help them so they will follow the ways of the Lord. Okay? Yes, Laura.
Yes, I have a question, please.
Sure.
So in training up the child in the way of the Lord, at times you as a parent find yourself repeating the same
yes,
over and over again.
Yes.
And it gets quite, you know, exasperating. So
yes.
At that point, do you, just leave the child and hope that the child will get to an age where the child can process that information better, or do you keep nagging?
Yeah, that's a good question. So you got a kid, you're talking to him, And it's like the same lesson over and over and over again. And it's like there's a wall right there. It's not getting through. Okay, so how do we do? So sometimes you might realize, okay, it's time to stop talking for now. Or maybe it's, you say, okay, there's got to be a different way to communicate to this child. I would say don't give up. Okay? But it's challenging. All right, go ahead.
I've experienced that also. And I think through it, the Lord is teaching me how long-suffering and gracious He is with me.
Yeah.
How many times do I have to tell you?
I know.
How many times has He had to tell me?
Exactly.
To be kind. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
Long-suffering. And it's through my parenting that I'm understanding how good God is to me.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, that's right. Absolutely. All right, James.
A common refrain, you know, is to touch on Christian's comment. A common refrain when telling the kid for like the third or fourth time to do something. Sometimes they'll say, yeah, you already told me. Well, then do it.
Exactly. Yeah, I know. Yes, totally.
I think in that case, we talk to them because the Bible says, walk and pray.
Yes.
You pray more.
Pray more, okay.
Because there are some forces out there.
Yes.
So they want to listen.
Yes.
But will not allow them to listen. Not this piercing prayer. But you still pray.
Yeah.
If they are not listening, go on your knee.
That's right.
To God that created them.
Yes, pray. That's good. That's good. I like that. Okay, so pray more. Okay, now another thing is, we also need to spend time not just telling the kids, but having a relationship with the kids, understanding why they are not listening. Maybe they're listening to friends at school. Maybe it's not cool to be what your parents want you to be at school. Well, let's put it this way. We all succumb to peer pressure. We're all a little bit afraid of the group. Like if the group is really against our way of life or our view, then we want to keep quiet about it. Or we may want to seem to conform, and then the parents hear about our conformity and we get in trouble at home. But I'm not so worried about getting in trouble at home because they have to live with me. But at school, there's pressure. Or whatever, the neighborhood. So we need to get to know the kids. And there's no one solution here, but on the verse, we're just working through the meaning of these terms. Let's just move on to the last bit so we can finish up. The importance of starting out well. So we have been teaching about the proverbial nature of proverbs. A proverb is something that is generally true. It is not necessarily universally true. All right. So some proverbs say opposite things, and both are true as proverbs. They're not declarative sentences. They're insight into the general state of things. Ambiguity is a big part of proverbial use. Proverbs can have multiple applications, and they're not a declarative sentence. So when it says here, I'm going to say, so initiate a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we can observe life and we can say, yes, that's true. It doesn't matter which way he's initiated. If it's a good way, he will tend to stay in the good way. If it's a bad way, he will tend also to stay in the bad way. All right? So that's the proverbial nature of Proverbs. The lad who is initiated in evil at the mouth of his way will tend to evil. The course of his life is set on a bad path. The bad consequences lie in store. I've seen kids, you know, how many kids did I grow up with? Man, how soon were they smoking? As soon as they started, I remember a kid when I was six, we were 6 years old, walking back home from school. We're both in first grade. And we found this lighted cigarette stub on the sidewalk. It was still, it was quite long. It was somebody just throwing it out, right? So he picked it up and took a drag on the cigarette. Oh, I'm cool, right? And he gave it to me. What am I going to do? Peer pressure. So I lifted it up, and I got the end of it on my finger, and it burned me. And I dropped it. And he laughed, and he's grounded out. Okay? So, I've never smoked in my life. Praise the Lord. Okay. But how many, that kid, his home, there was drinking, there was smoking. There are a lot of things wrong in that home. He had a lot of trouble when we hit puberty. Like, they lived down the street. We, all my life, knew this kid. We weren't that close, but later on, because he went on a different path. He was initiated on a different path. And his life had trouble. Okay, so, anyway. So, bad consequences lie in store. It's very hard for this lad to turn right, even if he becomes a man, mature in body and crooked in soul. All right. So, the lad who is initiated into good at the mouth of his way will tend to be good. Set on a good path, there's good consequences. It is hard to turn this lad away from the right path. But I want to note this. It is not impossible. The proverb is not absolute. Just like the child that's trained or he started off on the wrong way. It's not absolute. He's not necessarily going to change. But he might. You've got somebody who started on the wrong way, and somewhere along the way they run into a Christian who preaches the gospel to them. They hear the gospel and they repent of their sins and they change. Now, they still have growing to do. But their life is transformed. They now have the Holy Spirit residing within them. Now they have that desire to do what's right. Now they have the fellowship of the church. They're in the church and they're hearing the teaching of the gospel and the teaching of the way of life, and they're now getting initiated on a new way. Now, they may have a few years to catch up. They may have a few things that they need to learn, but they're being initiated along the way on a new way. It's harder in some ways to make that change because the previous path went so far wrong on so far away, but now they're with Christ and now they're changed. So the point is, it's hard for this, either way, the good lad or the bad lad, it's hard for them to change, but that's not impossible. Now, the not impossible is not in our proverb, but it is true. The sin nature can trap a man in his maturity if he lets his guard down. So a good man could be changed. Look at Solomon, all his life very wise, but later in the end of his days, he was led astray by his wives. He had started out well, he was led astray. All right. Then, I put usually. That's my next point. Usually. This is true, usually. With a proverb, it's usually true. Okay, that's our point. We can't take these as absolute statements in the book of Proverbs. They're teaching a general truth that is usually true. And then grace is needed for both. That's the last point. The child who is initiated in evil needs God's grace to change his path. Such were some of you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, is it? 6. Such were some of you. They changed. The lad who is initiated into good needs God's grace to stay on the path. All of you who profess faith stand in this spot. You need God's grace. You've been initiated. Maybe your parents raised you a certain way. And now that you're a Christian, you're in a church that preaches the Bible, and you're being initiated in the same way. And you're being taught, and you're being taught, and you're being taught. But you need God's grace to stay on this path. You absolutely need it. The more exercised you are in the good path and the earlier at the mouth of your way, the likelier you will be to stay on the way. So the proposition was the path of life, once commenced, remains the path of life to the end, usually. Okay, so that's why I take this proverbially. It's not a promise and it's not a warning, it's a proverb. Okay, any last questions? James.
A comment when you were talking about like knowing the other kids in the neighborhood and you know influential friends and stuff like that.
Yeah.
I'd also like to add, like, for those with kids in public school, is know your teachers.
Oh, well. Yeah, exactly.
There are some really sinful people working in the public school system.
Yeah, that's right.
You know? So if they can get like
it's very challenging. Yeah,
you know, they'll want to draw them off of that.
That's right. They have the agenda. They have an agenda.
Absolutely.
That's right. You have to agree with that. All right. So any other comments or questions?
Parents should lead by example.
Yes. Okay, so that's a good, very good point. Thank you. So, above all, parents should lead by example. Now, we need to be the person who's on the right path. Okay? So, ourselves, maybe we've made mistakes. We need to be honest about our mistakes. But we need to lead by example and teach and teach and teach and not give up. And it is, kids. Yes, Willie.
And prayer.
Now, there may be things some of you are thinking about kids, your own kids or relatives, and the troubles they've had. Keep praying for them. Okay, this proverb isn't promising. Maybe it's your kid and you taught them right and they're not living right. It's not a promise that they're going to return. But there is some hope. They do know better. And you can pray. So keep praying for them. All right. Any other questions or comments? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this proverb. Help us to learn from its wisdom. Help us not to invest too much in it and become guilty and racked with guilt if things don't work out exactly as we wish. But also, Lord, help us to have wisdom from it. We can train our kids to do right. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us have the courage and the example to be a good trainer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.